Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. And we're in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 16, our Lord begins to say some things in a rather clear and concise manner to the nation of Israel. If you look at verse number 16, he says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Now, the scripture uses that in a couple of different ways, that terminology, "this generation." In what sense is it being used here? In other words, who is he addressing? He says, "this generation." Okay, that's right. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. The scripture says in another place that when Israel is reborn as a nation, this generation shall not pass away until all things be accomplished. What does that tell us? Just a little prophetic insight to kind of place us in the time and place that we're studying. They both have to do with Israel, do they not? He says it in the Olivet Discourse. Yes? Mm-hmm, that's right. Once Israel is reunited in their own homeland and reborn as a nation, they won't pass away until the time of the end comes to pass. All right. Well, how has his reception been up to this point by this generation? Would you say that it has been warm and enthusiastic, or are there reservations? Okay. Some of his hearers are interested, they're glad. Some are not. Do they happen to fall into any classifications? Were there certain segments of the generation that were interested and certain segments that were not? Okay, the political leaders were not. And what were the political leaders called or are called? Okay, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. How did they maintain power in a governmental sense? Okay, through their application of the religion. But how did they gain political power through their application of the religion? What was the mechanism? Okay, certainly there was a moral element of self-righteousness among those people, which is why they didn't dance and why these cities that we read about didn't repent. Now, if Jesus is dealing with Israel as a generation, there's something else we need to understand, because we're going to see this unfold throughout the Gospel of Matthew. How did the religious leaders exert governmental power? What was the political power structure like at the time that we're looking at here? Uh-huh. I don't know that I'd say, Brother Sam, that they had actually yoked up with it. They had. It was a de facto situation, but they would never have admitted to that. Yes, the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin. What was the Sanhedrin? Okay, well, Moses' father-in-law did tell Moses that he needed some helpers. Yes. It was like a Jewish court, yes. Would you say that they exercised governmental function and were the de facto government? Now, the Romans also factor into this, as someone else has brought up. How do the Romans come into this? I want you to be able to see the political landscape here. Okay. All right. Yes, that's true. Who would... Pardon? Certainly they did. How do we know that? Is there anything in the scripture that tells us that there was an economic incentive for the Roman presence? Certainly. What does it say at the very top of the page? Matthew, he was a publican and a tax collector. He would have known very well how the government structure operated. He certainly would. And what were Mary and Joseph doing in Bethlehem at the time of the Lord's birth? Certainly. Census. And, of course, the census was taken by the Roman government for what purpose? Certainly. Not because they just liked to count heads. All right, so we have a generation here. He's speaking to the children of Israel. We can see what the political landscape is. And he's upbraided these cities now and told them that it was going to be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment, which is pretty grim. But then we move forward to verse number 25. At that time, at what time? Certainly. Do you suppose that they were pretty incensed by what they heard? Sure. Certainly they were. What a scathing pronouncement. So at that very same time, in that same public venue, he says this. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In verse 25, we have some things. Jesus said, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. What things is he referring to? Pardon? Okay, he did miracles, but though, how would those miracles be hid from the wise and prudent? Because they saw them too. Okay, the spiritual nature of his mission. Mm-hmm. Okay, and what's the immediate backdrop that he's saying this against? Boy, that must have hurt. And then there was something else in the same context that went on a little bit earlier. Okay, what are the elements of that discourse, though? He talked about the cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Yes, John the Baptist. A couple of disciples of John came and asked him a question. Do you think they saw it? Why did they come and ask the question then? Because what was the question that they asked? Once again, just to refresh our memories. Sure, that's what they were in fact asking. Absolutely. Do you think that even the disciples understood what was going on in the fullest sense? No. But they'll come to understand more, won't they? Because that's the second part of what he says in verse 25. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, who were some to whom his mission was revealed? And is it fully revealed at this time? All right, to his disciples. Do you think his disciples knew everything at this point? No. When did his disciples really come into a full knowledge concerning his political involvement with the nation of Israel? Because he was manifested by John the Baptist to fulfill a certain purpose. Do you remember what that was? And he himself begins to preach that purpose. He was a sacrificial lamb, that's true, to set up a kingdom. His message was, behold, the... politically. Okay, so there are two things at work here. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist has already said that. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the whole world. But here he's speaking particularly to Israel, and he came to set up a kingdom, did he not? Well, now, if he's going to come and set up a kingdom, who is he immediately going to run afoul of? The kingdom that's already there. Certainly there's going to be friction. And what kingdom is already there? We just got done talking about that. Certainly. The Roman governor was there with all the imperial power of Rome. And the Sanhedrin was there. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. Well, we talked about what the things were. But Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Why would he thank God that they didn't seem to get it?
Okay,
Is that in some way a fulfillment of a prophecy? Okay, that's right. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy. And what is kind of a key verse or a key thought in the book of Matthew? It's brought up all the time. Something to do with the prophets. And thus it was fulfilled that which was written by the prophets. It's phrased in a number of different ways, but Matthew always makes a connection with the prophetic scriptures. And that's interesting because the book of Matthew is primarily written for what people group? The Jews. And the Jews would have been familiar with the prophetic scriptures, wouldn't they? A Roman reading this wouldn't have made much out of it because he didn't know what the prophets had said. Yes, Brother Kirby. Okay.
And they have eyes that they will not hear, not see. So God has revealed it, but because of their own pride and disbelief.
Okay. Yes, you filled in a good theological point. God allowed it to happen. He could have caused them to see it, but he did not, and it was because of the hardness of their hearts that they wouldn't hear, and so therefore the responsibility is upon them. That's a good point. But nevertheless, the point that I was trying to bring up is, why did Jesus thank the Father that this had come to pass? You know, there are some that think that Jesus, since Brother Kirby's brought up this aspect of it, that Jesus was not fully divine at this point in time, or in some manner he became somehow less God than he had been before the incarnation. In other words, he didn't know everything that was going on. For example, there are those that have taught in the 16th chapter of Matthew, for example, when Peter utters his declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that Jesus didn't know all of those things, that he heard the voice of the Father. Would that be true in the context that we're looking at here in verse 25? Because since Brother Kirby's brought up that point here, and since we believe that Jesus is God, well, then the question arises, in the incarnation, did he become any less than God? And if so, how so? Okay. All right. Some good thinking going on here. This is a pretty important verse that we're looking at here. It not only deals with the person of Jesus, but it also deals with the prophetic plan of God, doesn't it? Why would God have said to Isaiah, "Go out and tell these people what I tell you to tell them, but they won't hear you. They won't listen"? Okay. Hmm. That's a good point. Verse 25 again. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Why is he thanking them? Does he know something that some would deny that he knows? In what sense did Jesus empty himself of his godhood, if you will, in the incarnation? Did he get to the place where he didn't know the mind of God? Okay, he did veil his glory. Certainly we saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't we? But what does the Scripture mean when it says that he grew in wisdom and stature? Okay. If that's true, then why does the Scripture say that he didn't need to be told what was in man because he already knew that? And if he didn't know, then it becomes difficult to see why he would thank the Father here in verse 25 because he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent. And by the way, since we're talking about it, we better define who the wise and prudent are and who the babes are, right? Maybe that's what I've left out, and so this isn't gelling in your mind. Who are the wise and prudent that he speaks of here? The Sanhedrin? The religious leaders? The ones that really should have understood it? Even poor old Nicodemus didn't understand a few things. And who are the babes? Okay, those that were willing to listen. Nicodemus was willing to listen. So was Joseph, and they were members of the Sanhedrin. So we can't cut and dry it perfectly along those lines. Well, we have to be careful in saying that all of the Sanhedrin were corrupt and that they were the wise and prudent because, in some sense, they might have been babes, which was the next question. Who are the babes? Certainly, there's another word for it, though. Those who were willing to learn and be led. We're looking for that F word. Faith. Certainly. Those that would place their faith or their trust in him. They saw the miracles too, and they might not have understood what they meant, but they knew where they came from, didn't they? You know, sometimes the same is true with us. We don't understand everything. There's a whole lot that we don't understand, a whole lot that we'll never understand before we leave this world. That's why you can't base everything on your understanding. There's always the element of faith. And isn't it wonderful when the Lord brings faith into sight in our minds? That's a good thing. Okay, he's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Now, why would he be thanking the Father? And verse 26 even goes on to say, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Well, what seemed good in his sight? That he'd revealed certain things unto babes and kept them hidden from the wise and prudent? What would you say would be a characteristic of the wise and prudent with respect to faith? They don't want to. And so they have no faith in him. Their faith is in themselves and in their religion and such as that, right? Well, why again would Jesus be thankful that the Father has done this? And look what he says, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. This is an active act of God. He's not passively involved here. He's actively involved.
Mm-hmm. They are the mindset where God actually properly intervenes and says, you don't have enough faith, and I don't want you to get to this any other way. And so they, of their own will, turn down the evidences that are all around them. You know, the genome and everything. Now, you would say, no way on earth, using the knowledge that's available, that they can deny this, and yet they do.
Mm-hmm. They do indeed. We'll see a video tonight along those lines. Make sure you're here. It's good. When you look at this, you'll say, wow. Wow. What do you think that Jesus knows about what the plan and purpose of God is in his creation by what he said here? What can we get out of that? Let's bring verse 27 into it to help us to understand where we're trying to go with this. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now there's a colon there and another thought is connected with it. But I'm trying to get at the thought here of what does Jesus know? And I think we're all in agreement that he did not shed his omniscience in the incarnation. He grew and developed as a human being because he is human. What does he know about the plan and purpose of God that he would say such a thing? And he's saying it out in the open. He obviously wants people to hear this. This isn't something that he said in a corner or under his breath or in his heart. This is something that he says openly, so it's for public consumption, like ours. Okay. Now, since he was speaking to this generation, and that's where we started this lesson, how does what he's saying here bear on that? He's speaking to the nation of Israel. And there's a mixed multitude in front of him. Some are babes and some are wise and prudent, right? Mm-hmm. Do you think he knows that already? Do you think that he sees something else beyond the rejection of his messiahship by Israel? What would he see that's beyond that? The church. He saw us too. Isn't that wonderful? And he utters it openly here. Step by step, he takes away every excuse that they have for rejecting him. Because he has a plan, and he's going to bring his plan to fruition, and that's why we're here this morning studying his word. I think that's pretty cool when you look at it. And when you think about it, he had us on his mind. Look at verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Well, what would be included in all things?
Knowledge
and power. Is there something else? Okay. His ability to know the future. Is there something else? All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Okay. Who's he speaking to again? Let's keep it in the context now of who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, isn't he? Is Israel all that there is? Because he says, look at verse 27, what's the first word? All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Well, I appreciate the fact that we glorify our Lord by saying that there's knowledge and power and all that stuff, but was that delivered unto him of his Father? Well, certainly, he's intrinsically God, is he not? He is. That leaves out the fact that Jesus Christ is a hypostatic union of God and man, and goes back to the question that we talked about a moment ago, did he give up any of his divinity in the incarnation? Because if he didn't, then he has the mind of God, and we must remember something here. The brain is simply a chemical interface, an electrochemical interface, and I'm talking about us now. With what? What does the actual thinking and moral reasoning? Is it the electrical signals racing about in the brain? The spirit, our soul and spirit, interface through the brain, so the brain really doesn't do the thinking. That's right. I and my Father are one. So that gets us back to verse 27. What are the all things that are delivered unto him? Now we can get away from that question because we know he's intrinsically God. And when we think about things, it's our spirit controlling our brain that does the thinking. The body without the spirit is dead. The brain can be fully functional, but it won't think about much. Getting back to this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. So my question again is, what are the all things here, since it obviously isn't his prerogatives as God, such as omnipotence and omniscience and so on? It must be something else, because he already had those things. So what things is he talking about here in verse 27? It's important to understand this because it deals again with what we see in verse 25 and verse 26. Okay, but let's limit this now to the fact that he's talking to Israel. And he's primarily talking to their political leaders and talking to them as a nation, isn't he? Yes, there's a spiritual aspect to this. But is Israel the only part of the all things that he's talking about here? Or is there more in view? That's a good thought. Certainly. He's speaking on a much broader plane here. Can you see that? He's speaking to Israel as a segment of all of the things, but now right here, he's talking about something that's much broader. Don't forget, there's a Roman government. Who created those people? There are the isles of the sea. Who created them? Doesn't the scripture say that all souls are mine? It certainly does, not just the souls of those that were born in the nation of Israel. And so he's saying here, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Let's see if we can put this thought after the colon into the all things. Jesus obviously knows the plan and purpose of the ages. So, what is he saying in a public venue here that we could look at and say, wow? Sure. All governments too? Everything. Everything. The Lord willing, when we have our morning message, we're going to be talking about the fact that there is coming a time when all things will be brought together in the Son. What you're looking at right now in the church age still isn't all things, because Israel is not in a right relationship with their Creator. But the time is coming when God will gather together all things in Christ. Do you think Jesus knows that at this time? Well, sure he does. Of course he does. Now then, some things are hidden from the wise and prudent, but they're revealed unto babes. And all things are delivered unto Jesus by the Father. But then after the colon, he goes on to say, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Well, now what does that mean? Because this is really important. And remember, he's talking to who? Who is he saying this in front of? The nation of Israel. Did the nation of Israel have any special relationship with God that the rest of the nations did not have? Pardon? They did. Of course they did. They had the tabernacle. God dwelt among the children of Israel. At what time did he dwell among the Gentiles? No. Well, he does now. But he didn't then. Yes, Israel had some very special privileges. So as we think about that, think about verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. How does that go with the wise and prudent and the babes? Do you think that the Israelites would have professed that they knew God? Suppose we're running a poll, and we dial up a random number of the children of Israel at the time. I know they didn't have phones, but most of them were phony. What do you think that they would have said? Oh, we know God. Of course we know God. He's the one that dwells down there in the temple. Well, we think he does. Wait a minute. We're not quite sure. Some of the word has leaked out where some of the priests said that the Ark of the Covenant isn't even in the Holy of Holies. They're probably lying. Yeah, we know God. What's Jesus saying here? Well, they can't know the Father except by what process? Through the Son. That's the only way that anyone could know the Father, and yet the average Israelite would say, sure, we know God. Of course we do. The temple's right here in Jerusalem. Any fool knows that. And we go down there and worship. Do you think there could be a sense in that they knew there was a God, but maybe they didn't know him personally? He sure does. Let's come back to our basic definition of salvation that we use around here all the time. It isn't repeating a prayer after me. What is the definition of salvation? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Did the children of Israel have a personal relationship with either the Father or the Son? No, they had a relationship, but it was not a personal relationship. You know, you'd find the same thing, folks, if you start calling Americans. Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. I think you'd probably find very few folks if you were to take a poll that would say, I'm an atheist. It's nice to know that America doesn't have quite that many fools. They'd say, well, sure, there's a God. I believe in God. Would you agree that most people would say that? Did you know there was a God before you got saved? I certainly did. But there was one key element missing. I didn't have a personal relationship with Him. I didn't know Him personally. I knew there was a God, but I did not know Him personally. Would the children of Israel have had the opportunity to know God personally? This is a great question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He did. Did they know God, though, in the same sense that you and I know Him? Or could they have? Abraham, standing in the tent door, just before the destruction of Sodom, which has come up in this chapter, he visited with the living God, did he not? But do you think that he really knew Him? And if the Scripture says that Abraham knew God face to face, do you think that Abraham really knew Him? And somebody just brought David up, a man after God's own heart. Did he really know Him in the sense that Jesus is talking about in verse number 27? Had God ever made Himself accessible to people in the same way that He makes Himself accessible to people today? This is a good question, and it'll help us to see who and what the nation of Israel was before God. And it's important for us to understand that so we don't mix up Israel and the church. There's always that danger. And if you do that as a Christian, you're going to run into terrible problems in your spiritual life. First of all, you're going to end up without any liberty and no peace, because you're going to think you're under the law. This is very important what we're talking about here. And this will help us to separate Israel and us. Well, we're going to have to come back to it next week because I'm already over time. But this would be something good to think about. Jesus is offering Israel something that they did not have before, is He not? Otherwise, what was the purpose of coming and setting up the kingdom? That's a good thought, isn't it? Let's think about that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You have revealed these things unto babes. And Lord, we can know things that the nation of Israel could not have known at that time. And when You came to make the offer, they refused it. And Lord, You knew that they would. But You also saw down through the portals of time that we would be here. And You've revealed Yourself unto us in a way that You never revealed Yourself to the children of Israel. And Lord, we have a relationship with You that they did not have. And Lord, as a nation, will not have. And we pray, dear Lord, that You teach us these things. For by understanding what's going on here with the nation of Israel, we'll understand more about who we are and where we fit into the scheme of things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.